Thank you, Scott, and good morning, everyone. You guys set up the sound system in record time. Many hands. So very much appreciate it. I'm glad to have something to hide behind up here. So. Anyway, Scott, you did a great job, and Ethan both, under the circumstances. So, and everybody sang wonderful, so that was great. And thank you, Ed, for coming to the rescue and bringing that for us today. So, anyway, when God first talked to Moses at the burning bush, this was over in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "So, this is what God said to Moses, so I have come down to deliver the descendants of Jacob out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." So it was at that moment that it's first revealed that God intended to bring the Israelites out of Egypt to a promised land. God was revealing to Moses his plan and his purpose, and in a way, he revealed what his will was that would happen. It was a clear purpose and destination. Yes, it was very clear as to what was going to happen, what God was going to make happen. It says, "I am going to take them from Egypt to the promised land." God was going to do it. So when God gave Moses his instructions for the Passover a few months later, I don't know exactly how much later, but over in Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 through 25, this was right, you don't have to turn there, I'll just tell you what it says, right after they had put the lamb's blood on the doorpost, God had revealed to Moses, and Moses told the elders, "And you shall observe this thing," this is referring to the Passover, "as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service." Moses was very confident God was going to bring them to the land of promise. God had still had the same purpose in mind and the same destination at that point. Take them to a promised land. He would give it to them. And it was going to be a wonderful land. But God has promised us, in a sense, a promised land. Our promised land is an eternal, everlasting kingdom, much better than the physical one in the land of Canaan. And this is kind of referred to over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 28. I'm not going to even read it, but it kind of refers to this as our promised land that we look forward to. Today, I want to focus on one overall thing that can help us make it to our promised land. Just as this one overall thing helped the nation of Israel make it to their promised land. Because eventually, they did make it to the promised land. It took a long, long time. That one thing that helped them and that will help us is known as effective prayer. Effective prayer. Yes, prayer to God, but more than that, effective prayer. So what do I mean by effective prayer? Well, God has sprinkled throughout the scriptures principles that he says that will help us to have effective prayer. And we will look at some of those principles today. And we will see how Moses used some of those principles to get the Israelites to the promised land. So, in order to have more effective prayer, we need to pray according to God's will. Pray according to God's will. And I want to turn over to a scripture that points that out to us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now, I'm going to point out seven different principles today that we can do to help us have more effective prayer. This is the first one: pray according to God's will. And verse 14 of 1 John 5. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so Jesus, when he prayed on the Mount of Olives, right before he was captured, the night he was praying on the Mount of Olives, he prayed to his Father, and he said, "If it is your will, take this cup away from me." And because really it was Jesus' will to have that cup so he wouldn't have to drink of that cup and go through what he was going to have to go through. But he said, "Father, if it is your will, nevertheless, take the cup away from me." He says, "Nevertheless, though, not my will, but your will be done." And that was quite the attitude, wanting to do what was according to God's will. Jesus was concerned that his request was according to God's will. He made the request anyway, and he did have to go through it, of course. Now, when Jesus instructed his disciples on some ways how to pray over in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, one of his points was to "your will be done," to pray, "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that is something that we should include in our prayers, is, "Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, sometimes it seems like it's God's will, that the Father's will is different from our own personal will. When we say that when we pray for God's will to be done, it shows our confidence in God, our confidence in his love and in his wisdom, and our confidence that he knows what is best in the long run. He knows what is best in the long run. So one thing that will help us when to pray for God's will to be done is to know what is God's will. And that is a lifetime process of learning what is God's will. We're learning every week, every day, a little bit more about what's God's will. But by studying the Bible, it will help us to know more of God's mind and hence his will. Now, one thing Moses knew as he was leading the Israelites to the promised land, that it was God's will for them to make it. It was God's will for them to make it to the promised land. Moses never considered turning to go back to Egypt. The people did, but Moses never did consider going back to Egypt. So the second principle in order to have effective prayer is we need to have faith in God and His power. We need to have faith. We need to believe in God and that He has great power. And the scripture I want to go to on this one is Hebrews chapter 11. There's a lot of scriptures that tell us that we need to have faith. And if we have faith, God will hear us. Okay. Of course, we have to keep in mind, it also needs to be according to God's will. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." It's impossible to please God unless we have faith. So faith is something that we need. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is." That's basic. We have to believe that He exists. We have to believe that He is awesome. We have to believe that He is tremendous, loving being beyond our comprehension. We believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we must believe in the power of God and that He can do whatever He wants to do. Now, I want to read the scripture in verse 29 because I'm going to refer back to this and explain it a little more. But verse 29 relates to the Israelites going to the promised land. It says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." So kind of remember that it says they had to have faith in order to go through that Red Sea. Now I want to just turn over to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," and I think that applies to all of us, we all need more wisdom, "let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to them. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in his ways." So we need to ask for it in faith. But looking through the scriptures, you can see that it is God's will that we would increase in wisdom. So wisdom is something we should be able to go to God in faith and, you know, I believe God will help me have more faith. But He wants us to ask in faith, He says, and to not doubt. So that's a simple way to start to build your faith. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. Faith is something we have to grow in. It develops over time. It's something we need God's help with. But we need to have faith in order to have more effective prayer. Now, I want to turn over to Exodus chapter 14. This is part of the story of the Israelites going to the promised land. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And this is God, you know, led. It says that God led Israel to the Red Sea. And God led them into a place where they were seemingly trapped. They had mountains on two sides. They had the Red Sea on one side. The Red Sea, the waters were too deep. You couldn't walk across it. And then on the other side, the side they came in from, here comes the Egyptian army coming after them very aggressively, probably going to want to destroy them. And it says the Israelites were very afraid, and they instantly became very negative and were ready to give up, you know, ready to probably surrender, maybe go back to Egypt. Okay, so verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace." So who had the faith? Moses had the faith to go across the Red Sea. He was the leader. He led them across the Red Sea. As the Red Sea opened up, he had the courage to go, because he knew it was God's will that they go to the promised land. That helped him to have that. But Moses was a person, if you read there in Hebrews 11, it gives four different things that Moses did that showed that he had faith. He was one of the pillars of faith mentioned in the book of Hebrews. So he had faith in God. He had talked to God, and God had told him his plan. And evidently he had talked to God about opening up the Red Sea, or he wouldn't have known all of this. And he believed God, and he had faith in God. And in an impossible situation turned into a great victory for the people. So we need to really believe that God is, and that he can do amazing things. We really need to believe that, if it is his will, of course, you know. So another thing that we need to do in order to have effective prayers is we need to keep his commandments and to do what is pleasing in his sight. And the scripture I want to turn to for this is over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. So we need to keep the commandments, it says, in order to have effective prayer. 1 John 3, verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." So if we don't feel guilty in our heart, and we're very fortunate, you know, we can be baptized, our past sins can be forgiven, we can partake of the Passover and renew that forgiveness of our sins, and we can have confidence. Our heart should not condemn us. When we sin, we repent. We go to God and repent. And we can have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So we believe, part of it is we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ is our Savior. We believe that he has power, he has authority as our high priest, but also part of it is the commandments is we should love one another. That is, of the two great commandments, one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the other is to love your neighbor as yourself, or to love one another is a simple way to say that. And then verse 24, beloved, let us love one another. Wait a minute, got the wrong one. Verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So, you know, if we keep his commandments, that's one way of abiding in him. We're trying to abide in his way of life. We're trying to abide in his instructions for us. And if we try to abide in him, he will abide in us. And he abides in us through the Spirit that he has given us. And that is a great blessing that will help us even more to keep his commandments. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about this on the night before he was killed. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. Says, abide in me and I in you. So it goes both ways. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we need to abide in him. We need to follow what he says. We need to be drinking in of him, of his words, and of his Spirit. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So he says here that if we abide in him and his words, here he points out his words abide in you, we can ask and we will receive. It will be done. Of course, it needs to be according to his will. It's according to what his desire is, what he sees is best in the long run. Because he wants us to bear much fruit. So, over in Isaiah chapter 59, I want to remind us of this scripture. Isaiah chapter 59. Now, if we obey God, God hears us. And maybe God doesn't always answer right away. Maybe God doesn't answer in the way that we would like. But God knows more than us, and he has an overall plan in mind for each of us individually. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God has good hearing. You don't have to worry about that. He can hear. And he's not so far away that he can't hear, okay? But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So that's something we need to remember, that if we get caught up in iniquity and sins and we haven't repented of them, we're just like the ancient Israelites. God kind of has a deaf ear when trouble comes. And iniquities, it says, separates us from God. And because of our sins, he hides his face from us, and he will not hear. So over in Exodus chapter 32, this is the account where Moses went up on the mountain, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. Or she was gone away from the people for a few days, and what did the people do? They decided they were going to make an idol, something to help them worship God better. Of course, God had told them not to make idols, but it seemed like they didn't hear God. But anyway, and so God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone. And as they were about ready to come, Moses to come back, in verse 7, and the Lord, because God could see what was going on, I could hear what was going on, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I will consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" So God was ready to destroy them all because of their iniquities. But what was Moses' reaction? I mean, because Moses, I'm sure, was very disappointed. He was very upset about it all. But in verse 10, "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce anger, fierce wrath, and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever." So the Lord relented from the harm which he said that he would do to his people. So in a way, Moses was reminding God that, you know, you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob you would give them this promised land. You would give it to them. And so Moses pleaded with God, and God heard Moses' prayer. God heard Moses' prayer. He didn't hear. Okay, so we'll go to verse 30. Go to verse 30. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin." Now, they didn't repent, or we don't see that they repented. Aaron tried to justify himself, but Moses repented for them. He says, "So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of the book." So Moses was willing to give up. He was a personal sacrifice for eternal life for the sake of the people. God wasn't going to go along with that one. But now, therefore, go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. But he would punish them when the time was right. So Moses, on the whole, was an obedient person. He was a righteous person. And his prayer was heard by God for the whole people. He definitely believed God. He believed in God's promise of taking them to the promised land. He did not give up on that principle, that he knew that God had promised them that, and that was his will. So his prayer was effective. Moses' prayer was effective. And many of the people lived to see another day and many other days. In order to have more effective prayer, in our prayers, we should be thankful to God. That's another principle. In our prayers, we should be thankful to God. It will help our prayer be more effective. Over in the scripture I want to go to for this one is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Have thanksgiving in your prayers. And then Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says basically the same thing. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving. You know, as a human being, we kind of get lost in our own little world sometimes. We focus on this problem, we focus on that problem, we get negative. And we don't have, when you really think about it, we don't really have a proper perspective at those times. So in order to put oneself into a proper perspective, we need to take the time to reflect on all the things that we have to be thankful for. And then we should express those things in our prayers to God. Because when you step back and think about it, there's so many things that we should be thankful for. A lot of times we just take them for granted. The Israelites, they were negative most of the time. They dwelled on their problems. They dwelled on what they didn't have or what they couldn't get. But when you look back at the Israelites, they were blessed tremendously. They had God kind of leading them with the fire by night and the cloud by day. They had God had taken them out of slavery, out of a really tough way of life where they had to work, hard work. And God provided for them all along the way. God protected them from enemies. They had so many things to be thankful for. God provided water, and gave them some spiritual food, I'm sure, that would have made their lives better. So, anyway, that would have really helped. But let's turn over to Exodus again, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. There was one moment when they were thankful, and that's what I want to refer to. Exodus chapter 14, and it's the end of this chapter, verse 30. This is after they went through the Red Sea. It says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So it was that, I think, was the high point for the Israelites in the whole 40 years that they were going to the promised land. Because they looked back and they saw what had happened, they reflected on what was happening, and they saw what a miracle it was and how they had been saved. And at that moment, they believed and feared God. Then chapter 15, you can read chapter 15. It's actually verse 1. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying," and then you can read that song, and the song is basically a song of praise for God and a song of thanksgiving to God of all how amazing what he had done. And you know, they were celebrating, they were dancing, and it was a high moment for them. You can read that song. It was wonderful. They had much to be thankful for. And they were at that point, but it didn't last long. Because most of the time, they didn't reflect on all the wonderful things God had provided for them and all the miracles he did and how great he is and the promises that he had for them. I mean, it's almost like they didn't believe there was going to be a land of milk and honey. There was going to be their own land. Almost, they evidently didn't really believe that. And they didn't, as you read through the accounts, you don't see the people thanking God for all the things he did, all the other miracles he performed. So, a principle in our prayers is that we should be thankful to God to have a more effective prayer. Another way to have a more effective prayer is when we have a need, we need to ask for help. When we have a need, we need to ask God for help. And that principle is given over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. And this is also on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus giving. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread and he gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish and you give him a serpent? But if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So the principle is the Father in heaven wants to give us good things, but he wants us to ask. We can't just expect him to provide everything for us. We need to go to him and ask. You know, when Jesus was traveling around, people would come to Jesus and ask to be healed. They asked to be healed, and he would heal them. Or people would come and ask to heal my son or to heal my servant, and he would heal them. He performed miracles for them. And it just seemed like that was something that people needed to do. They needed to ask. Back over into Exodus chapter 15. This is right after they sang the song of thanksgiving and praise. Exodus chapter 15. I want to go to verse 22 this time. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, shall we drink? So when they complained against Moses, they were actually complaining against God. And so they went to they at least asked Moses, but they should have prayed to God, but it doesn't seem like they ever did that. But what did Moses do? Of course, Moses, so he cried out to the Lord. And I'm sure he cried out in an urgent prayer asking for help. Here we are in the desert. The water is bitter. What do we do? I mean, he can't make water. Moses can't make water. They didn't have the equipment to drill wells. What do you do? So, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it in the waters, and the waters were made sweet. So he cried out to God. He asked. God performed a great miracle for them. He says, cast that tree into the water. It made the water sweet. It was no longer bitter. A great miracle. But Moses needed to ask, and Moses did ask. And then more than likely in when he was asking for the immediate problem, he says, help us to find a good source of water that we can have a lot of water. And then verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Evidently, it was abundant water there, and the palm trees to kind of give them shade, and probably things to eat from the palm trees. So, anyway, God answers prayers when we ask, especially things that we really need, especially when it's according to His will. He is very generous. Very wanting to help. Now, then after that, the people ran out of food, they got hungry, and they complained about being hungry. And I'm sure that Moses took that crisis to God, just like they took the one about the water. And then God heard Moses when he asked for food. And God provided manna in the mornings, and he provided the quail in the evenings. But we don't see the people humbly asking God, but Moses was the one who asked God, and God for things, and by miracle after miracle, they made it to the promised land. So we need to ask. That's another important principle. It's important to ask. Simple, but important. God wants us to ask. Of course, would appreciate us asking in the right manner and for the right things, with respect. In order to have a more effective prayer, sometimes we need to be persistent. And that is a principle brought out in several places in the Bible. And one is over in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Actually, Jesus teaches us, let's see. I better not say that. 18, verse 1. It was a parable. Okay. So, then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. What he's saying is, you need to be persistent. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, God wasn't like this judge, okay? God is much better than the judge. But it was what the judge said that what he's using here. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice from me for my adversary. You know, in those days, widows didn't have a lot of justice. They didn't have as good of a system back then. And oftentimes were taken advantage of and really oftentimes did not have anybody to speak up for them or stand up for them. But she stood up for herself and says, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while. Of course, he basically ignored this woman, had no mercy over her. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. The word avenge probably isn't a really good word. It means more like vindicate. He will actually honor the request. That's what it kind of means. I will vindicate, and God will honor their request speedily. But here it's saying sometimes God wants us to be persistent. He wants to see that we really want this. He wants to see us really show him the honor and respect by coming to him. And sometimes we just have to keep coming. He is not unrighteous. That he is righteous. He is much better than an unjust judge. So the point is, if an unjust judge would do it, how much more would God do it? God is very sensitive, and he will respond to persistent prayers. I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to quote it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. Or in other words, keep persisting in prayer. Or in other words, be steadfast in prayer. Or in other words, persevere in prayer. Don't give up. Don't give up, especially if you really believe in what you're praying for. And sometimes you have to look and say, well, is this God's will? And maybe sometimes it isn't. You know, we saw in that one example where Moses went to God and God relented and changed his mind. He was planning on destroying all of the Israelites. Moses was very intense in his prayer at that time. And then over Jesus gave another parable in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. And this was an example of a man who was in bed at midnight. His friend comes to the house and hollers and wants 3 loaves of bread. And the man in bed says, "Don't trouble me. Our family's sleeping. We're sleeping. Don't trouble me." But Jesus said in verse 8, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So, for some reason, God wants sometimes our persistence. Maybe it just shows, maybe it's good for us to have persistence. I don't know totally why God needs us to be persistent sometimes, but that's just what the principles seem to say. So it kind of happened for Moses over in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. Moses really wanted to go into the promised land. Moses 23, yeah. And they probably had this conversation a few times because Moses really wanted to go into the promised land in verse 23. "And then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. What God is there in heaven or earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon.'" Yes, it was a very nice prayer that Moses had. Very nice prayer. But God still would not allow him to cross the Jordan. But he did tell him that where to go. He told him where to go, where he could see the land. So at the end of the chapter, over in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses went to that place in verse 34, verses 1 through 3. "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.'" And then it says after that he died. So God did answer his prayer, part of his prayer. He got to see the land. He actually got to see the whole land from one perspective. And it said God showed him the land. It was almost like God was there as a guide. I mean, showing, well, this is really good land up here. This is the Sea of Galilee, and this is the south where Jerusalem is, and, you know, just, and evidently he maybe improved his eyesight so he could see all of that stuff. I don't know. I mean, it's hard for me to believe he could see the whole country from one spot and to really see it well, but he actually got to see it. He just didn't allow to cross the Jordan, which for some reason God did not want him to do. There is a little bit of explanation that I won't go into that as to why Moses wasn't allowed to do that. But so, you know, in a sense, if he would have just been on the ground level, he wouldn't have seen that much. He would have seen this one little area right around where he was. By being up on that mountain, he got to see the whole land. He didn't get to experience the land, but I'm not sure he ever a plan for himself to experience the land, but because he was getting older. But he looks to a more eternal promised land too, just like we do. So in order to have more effective prayers, another thing we need to do is to ask God to guide and inspire you with his Holy Spirit. Here again, we need to ask, but we need to ask specifically for him to guide and inspire you with his Holy Spirit. That will help you have a more effective prayer. And the scripture I want to go to for this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, let's see. It's actually verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude chapter 20 encourages us to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And then I want to go actually to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Romans 8. So we need to be praying in the Spirit. 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the spirits is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the Holy Spirit can even utter for us, can even say prayers for us. Sometimes I think we don't even know we have a need. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't know that at that time we don't know that we need help. It says here that God provides for our need, provides for our help. We don't know that we're in danger, and God protects us from the danger. You know, something could be, a car could be coming down the road on the wrong side of the road, and somehow God pulls us off the road, you know. Just all kinds of weird things can happen where God's Spirit helps us. Over in Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. This was Moses before he took the job. He says to God, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' And the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" Moses realized that he had personal limitations. He didn't think he could speak. He basically didn't think he could probably lead these people the way it would need to be. "This job requires a better man than me," is what he was telling God. But God promised to help him with his Spirit. God promised to help him with his Spirit. And God did help him. Later on, as you read the story of them going to the promised land, you see that Moses was able to express himself many times very well. At first he used Aaron, but over time I think he did most of the talking the way it seems in the scriptures. You can see that he had to have a lot of wisdom to do what he did. He had to have a lot of courage. He had to have faith. He had to have mental strength. All of these things were gifts from God, gifts from God's Holy Spirit. All of these things we need. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us to know what to pray for, to say it in the right way. So Moses needed God's Spirit, and that is something to ask for. So the Israelites, as a nation, did make it to the promised land. In order to make it, they needed someone to provide effective prayer. And Moses provided those effective prayers for them. He applied the principles that we covered today and how to have more effective prayers. All of those principles work together. You can't just use one of them. You need to use all of them. You need to be praying according to God's will. You need to have faith in God and believe in his power to do what he wants to do, that he can do what he wants to do. We need to keep his commandments and to do what is pleasing in his sight. We need to be thankful to God. We need to ask God. We need to be persistent in our asking. We need to ask God to guide and inspire us with his Holy Spirit. So we are on a journey to an even greater promised land. With God's help, we can make it. Effective prayer is a tool that will help us. And I want to finish with one last scripture, James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16, kind of sums it up. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.